So as we come to a close for Killjoy, I hope that these four messages have helped you to become more aware of how the enemy uses your circumstances, and he uses your relationships, and he even uses your own flesh to try to sabotage your chance to find your true joy that's in Christ. And our last killjoy this morning is ungratefulness, the disposition of being ungrateful. And when you are ungrateful, you lack the God-given capacity just to look at life, look at your circumstances, look at your relationships, and to realize that all of this is a gift of God. Ungratefulness is an indication, perhaps, that there is a lack of joy that's going on in your life. This killjoy comes to us at the start of Thanksgiving week. And it's not a coincidence when the series was first kind of birthed in my heart from the Lord. As the holiday season approaches, we are going to be tempted to become ungrateful for where we are in life. We are a people of, we just have the wants. And this is the season where it just comes up. We want, we want, we want. And the temptation is going to be for us to become ungrateful for what God has done, which will then rob us of the joy that God wants us to have in his Son. When you are unthankful, you rob yourself of the joyful contentment for what God has already given you. So I want you to think of all the past experience that you've had in seasons of holidays past. Think about it for a second. All those times when maybe you were ungrateful, a gift that you got, you're hoping for something, you opened it up, and it was like, oh man, I wanted this. The past reminds us of all the mistakes that we've made. And when we think and when we look back at the past, we can see our ingratitude with the simple and the beautiful moments that God has given us. So the goal of this series was to make you aware just the potential for joy in this season of life, for us as individuals, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our families, and in this church, that we can be excited and full of joy for what God is going to do. Ingratitude will tempt you to become dissatisfied with your circumstances, with God, with what God is currently doing in and through your life. Thankfulness is a battlefield between your mind and your heart. And I hope that you are more aware after this series of how your flesh just tries to sabotage your chance for joy. So let's get to the proposition. The proposition is that the intentional development of thankfulness can sustain our joy in Jesus. We got to get intentional. If you wait for thankfulness just to spontaneously show up like a gift under the Christmas tree, the holiday season is going to come and go, and you're going to be all the way down here in terms of your joy with Jesus. This is not going to be a gift that's just going to show up on Christmas morning. You must become intentional with your thoughts and how your thoughts turn into thankfulness, and then how that thankfulness can result in joy. Our thought life must become so intentional during the season. And luckily for us, Paul wrote and addressed the link between thankfulness and joy in Philippians 4. And Philippians 4 is our text this morning, verses 4 to 9. So just go ahead and get it up on your phones or on your iPads or whatever it is that you use, old school, you know, just taking your Bible and just turning to it. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. And it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." As we dig into this text, we must put Paul's life in its proper context so that we can understand kind of the force and the meaning behind these words. Philippians is what's known as a prison epistle. What this means is that Paul wrote this to the Philippian church during a time when he was imprisoned in Rome. And we have to remember this as we read Philippians, because as we think that he was beaten, he was imprisoned, and even during his time in Philippi, if you go back and read in Acts, he was thrown into jail then. So it seems like with the Philippian church, it's this imprisonment for him. So you must remember this as we examine the following words and phrases. Paul is anticipating right now in his life a hearing before the ruler of the known world. Paul is close to death as he writes this. Ever since Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Paul relentlessly pursued Jesus, shared the gospel, planted churches, and now he's in prison, waiting trial before Caesar. We have to keep this in mind because our flesh will try to rationalize and just make excuses for why we cannot apply this text to our lives. Just how our flesh works. It's how our flesh tries to sabotage our chance for joy. Paul had little occasion in his external circumstances for joy. And we have to remember this as we dig into our text. Paul wants the Philippians, and he wants us to pursue our joy in Jesus. So let's put those excuses aside. Let's put aside those rationalities that our flesh tries to remind us of, and let's just dig in, dive in, and let's see what God has to say to us. So here's the first point. The first point is that the nearness of Christ motivates the pursuit of joy. Look with me back at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Paul says twice in like 8 words, rejoice. The Greek word for rejoice comes from the same Greek root as where we get the word for grace. It literally means to be glad. And this verb is what's called an imperative. Now, an imperative verb is a command. It is something you must do. Paul is commanding the Philippians and us to rejoice, which is really strange because can we just command our emotions, just command us to have joy? But nonetheless, he's using an imperative here. This means that our pursuit of joy in Jesus, it isn't optional as a Christian. The pursuit of joy in Jesus is essential if you're going to be a Christian. So you must hear this truth. You are missing out in life if you are pursuing your joy in something other than Jesus. This is another reason why as a church, and what we've just come through in the previous series this fall with the reboot, that we have had to clarify and define our existence as a church. We don't gather because we do it out of tradition. We don't gather out of obligation. We gather because we recognize that we are people who have to relentlessly pursue our joy in God. That's the key to life. We're not here just because of happenstance, because of what we always do. At Heritage, our pursuit of joy in Jesus is essential, and it begins by knowing that Jesus is near. Take a look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Paul tells the Philippian church that the Lord is near. This means that Paul expected Jesus' second advent, his second appearing on earth in the near future. This phrase, the Lord is near, it literally means that the Lord is at hand. I mean, it's literally right here within grasp for Paul. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians about 30 years after the death of Christ. And the realization that Jesus could return soon was an occasion for joy. And it still can be an occasion for joy today. And it also motivated how the Philippians should interact with each other, which is why Paul says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." The Greek word for gentle here literally means kindness. And here's what Paul is saying. Life is too short. Jesus could return at any moment. This is why you should rejoice. This is why you should demonstrate kindness to all. The Lord's coming back sooner than later. And even though it's almost been 2,000 years since Paul penned this epistle, these words still ring true today. We must let our kindness be known to all, and especially this holiday season. Because I believe now more than ever, the Lord is near. He is present. He is ready to restore joy individually in your friendships, in your marriages, your family, this church. He's near. So let that be a motivation for kindness. This truth has to become intentional in your mind. Consider how you treat your friends right now, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your family, how you treat those within the church, how you treat your coworkers. The Lord is near, so we don't have to grieve for long. The Lord is going to return soon. But what about the in-between? What should we do when we're stuck in the middle between his first advent and his second advent that we're longing for? And this brings us to point two. And the point is this, is that the practice of prayer protects against ingratitude. Prayer is another area that we must become more intentional about. Prayer is the kindling for the fire of our joy. But prayer is that kindling that can just keep the fire going, keep it hot. Prayer is what aids us when we are caught in this in-between. It seems like we're always stuck in. Take a look with me at verse 6. The first phrase says to be anxious for nothing. Paul gives another imperative here, another command. He's just telling us, don't be anxious. So much easier said than done, right? But remember Paul's context. He doesn't write this from the securities and the comfort of his pastoral study, sipping tea and reading theological books. This man is imprisoned right now. He's under house arrest in Rome. He has plenty of reasons for potential anxiety. But Paul looks at his life and he writes this. Paul sees absolutely nothing in his life or in ours that should cause anxiety. The Greek word that's used for anxiety here in our text literally means to be distracted. And we talked a little bit about distractions a couple weeks ago in our Killjoy series. In our pursuits of joy in Jesus and in the demonstration of kindness to others, we must fight temptation for distractions. So the question is, what is currently distracting you in your pursuit of joy in Jesus? We've talked about this. This is our Summer Psalm series. It's beautiful how all these things connect. Are there substitutes that's distracting you? Something you replace for God? Is it a relationship? Is it a job? Is it a possession? Is it technology? What is it? Paul then makes a contrast. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says that our requests should be the constant in our lives, not anxiety. Heritage, as we pursue our joy in Jesus, we must engrave this command on our hearts. God wants us to continually let our requests be made known to him. He doesn't want anxiety about circumstances to be the constant. He wants us to continually ask and ask and ask. The Greek word for request that's used here, it just means something that's asked for. There are so many things that are on our hearts this holiday season that we are going to be asking God about. And as we pursue Jesus, God wants us to ask him the things that are on our hearts, and not just to let it just be a cause for anxiety in us. Like a father, God wants to hear our requests. So how do we ask? The phrase before tells us, and it says by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We ask through prayer, we continue to ask through supplication, and we ask with the motive or the disposition of thanksgiving. The Greek word for prayer is similar to the Greek word that's used for worship. It literally means to bow down a little more intensely. It means to lie just flat down on the ground. And this is why there are some churches that they're very big on positions for prayer and worship, because this is what the word literally means. The Greek word for supplication means to petition. What this means is that our requests must be the constant prayerful petition of our hearts. Our requests should make us fall on our faces, should make us bow our knees. And the key to all of this is the motive of thanksgiving. Now, the Greek word for thanksgiving is the word eucharistias. Now, that may sound familiar because this is where we get the English word Eucharist, which is a term that's used to describe the Lord's Supper and some other kind of Christian denominations. This word has the Greek word for grace as its root and the word for good as its prefix. So it literally means good grace. That's what Eucharist literally means. Our requests to God should be laced with the realization that God is good, that God has grace. We must understand that any answer to prayer, yes, no, worsening, just like we just sang, whether he gives, whether he takes away, that all of this is grace. We may not understand it, but this is what Paul is telling us. And I absolutely love verse 7. If you are looking for a verse to commit to memory this week, let it be verse 7. Verse 7 shows us the effect of praying with thanksgiving. When we view God's response to prayer as a gift of grace, no matter what, verse 7 happens. So let's look at it. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A prayerful and thankful disposition results in God's peace. And we learn two things about God's peace just from this one verse. First thing is that we learn that God's peace, it surpasses all comprehension. This phrase literally means that peace is superior, that peace is above to the intellect. Peace does not make sense if you're a logical person. It doesn't make sense. Peace defies logic. It doesn't make sense to those who don't know God. How can a Christian be peaceful when their world is falling apart? Some people don't get that. But there have been times and tragedies in life where Christians are just so confident in God. And it's because this text is becoming true in their lives. The peace that God gives while we patiently wait in prayer is what sustains joy. And the second thing that we learn about God's peace is that it guards the heart and the mind in Christ. Remember, we have an enemy who wants to sneak in. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to kill it. He wants to destroy it. And he will do so through the disposition for how we ask things of God. Because many people ask and make requests of God as if he's some genie. Rub the lamp, ask for three things, wait. And you know in all the stories, the genie never does it the way that we're asking. But we expect for some reason that God's going to do exactly what we want. And then we grow angry with God when he doesn't answer that prayer exactly in the manner in which we hoped for. When we ask of God with a thankful disposition, peace is the result, and this peace is our protector. The Greek word for guard here, it is so cool. I know some of you guys are going to love it. The Greek word for guard means to be a watcher or to be a sentinel. I love the imagery here. God's peace is a sentinel over our joy. It made me immediately picture, you know, kind of like those gargoyle statues in like old Gothic churches. I went immediately there and said, yep, that's peace. It's watching over, it's guarding, it's protecting. God's peace watches over our hearts and our minds as we cheerfully wait. So, how should thankfulness and prayer impact our pursuit of joy? How can we incorporate this text into our daily lives to sustain joy through this holiday season as we remember and we think of disappointments, we think of highs, lows? It's where the application comes in. The application is this, is that we must become deliberate about what we dwell on. But one of the unintended consequences of this society is that we have become passive thinkers. We are no longer active. We're not no longer pursuing things. We're waiting for something to be done to us. What should I think about this crisis going on in Europe? Let me just read something on my news feed and I'll just believe that. We are so passive now. As a group of people, we let the technology do the thinking for us. Once again, this is why it was so essential for us this fall to redefine what it is that we're trying to accomplish here at Heritage. We want to be a group of people that actively pursues God and not just wait for something to happen. This Thanksgiving, let us become more intentional and more deliberate with our thought life. Take a look with me at verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, what? Dwell on these things." Paul creates this group of things that we should think about, things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, etc. And the Greek word for dwell means to consider. It's an intellectual activity. It literally means to take inventory. And I remember back in high school and college, I used to work at a Christian bookstore. And I hated when the holidays came to a close because this meant that New Year's Eve and New Year's Day was coming, and that meant inventory for us. So on the holidays, where I should be watching college football, hanging out with friends, I would be at the bookstore counting over and over. T-shirts and CDs and Bibles and books. It's a long process, but it was a necessary process because we needed to take inventory of the previous year, what we have, so we could look into the next year and see what do we need to get. God wants us to take inventory of the things that we think about and what's going on in our lives. He wants us to take stock. This week, the charge is to take inventory of all the things that are true and honorable and good and pure and lovely in your life, because this is the pathway to thankfulness. And my prayer for you this holiday season is that you'd slow down, and I'm preaching to myself here, is to slow down, to get intentional, and to take inventory, take stock over your life. If you do so, you will be overwhelmed with thanksgiving, because the peace of God will become that sentinel, that guardian for you, to guard your heart and to guard your mind in Christ. Even if you're in prison like Paul, even if loved ones fail you, even if they slander you, even if your heart is so deep into depression and anxiety, the thing about this kind of intentionality is that it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. As humans and as churchgoers, we expect God to do things instantaneously. And as we're learning in our life groups, and we talked about it, gather on Wednesday night, God doesn't work this way. He is the God who made Abraham wait 25 years for Isaac. And as we looked at it together, he's also the God that made Abraham kind of wander in the mountains for 3 days to find the spot to sacrifice Isaac. And we talked about how mind-blowing that would be. This is our God. The development of joy in Jesus will be a process. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It may not happen next month. It may not happen as we close the year and as we start another, but this gets us on a pathway to eventually get back to joy. It's going to take some time. Read with me at verse 9. It says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The Greek word for practice means it has to be done repeatedly. It has to be a routine. It has to be a habit. We all have our everyday habits, don't we? There's things that we do immediately when we get up. There's things that we do as we're getting ready to go about the day when we get home from work. This must become our habit. So, how do we practice? How should we develop this habit? What's the process? It begins by example. Paul gives us four verbs right here, just boom, 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 boom. Seen, heard, received, learned. Remember, Paul was the man who planted this church. He suffered for her. He experienced persecution, and now he is awaiting trial in Rome. Paul says, these things learned, received, heard, seen in me. Paul is the example for the Philippians and for all of us to follow. The call for joy is a call to follow, which is why he writes to another church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Where he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We must watch and listen to Paul. And after seeing and hearing from Paul, we can take away all that he is showing us. Then we can learn from it. And the very first thing that came to mind as an illustration for this truth of seeing and hearing and receiving and learning was our token church baby, Larea. And I was really just contemplating, should I bring her up on stage this morning, just kind of make this illustration real? But I knew that I would be distracted, so here I go. So this past Wednesday night at Gather, we were trying to get her to mimic some like just different like vocal things that we were doing. I was trying to get her to do that E-Trade baby thing from years ago, that woo. I didn't even try to do it this morning just to see if she would do it for me. After a while of watching and listening and playing around with me, Larea began to do it towards the end of Gather after trying and trying and trying. And she did it because she has seen and she has heard William and Jess do this repeatedly, dozens upon dozens and dozens of times. This is a reminder that learning is a process. It takes time to find this pathway for joy. In our pursuit of joy, we must follow an example. We have the scriptures here that are loaded with examples. But then Paul tells us the ultimate effect of finding this habit, of finding this process. And it's the last phrase of verse 9. He says, "And the God of peace will be with you." That's it. That is what we want. This is why we must become deliberate and intentional about the things we think about. The God of peace will be with us. And this is what we're after this holiday season. We want God. We want the nearness of God. We want to feel the embrace of God that's so much deeper than just reading a page. Because when God is with us, we know that we can survive anything. The enemy will have no opportunity to steal joy when the God of peace is with us as that sentinel guarding and protecting us. So the process begins with seeing, begins with hearing. So we must be constantly exposed to the Bible. And that's why the priority this fall as a church has been to expose you guys to these opportunities of scripture. Sunday mornings, gather, life groups, because the end result, I don't know when it's going to be for you, but I know if we go through the scriptures and go through the example of scriptures, that these things will be the result. When we become deliberate about dwelling on what God is doing around us, thankfulness will grow in our hearts that will lead to peace, which protects and guards our pursuit of joy.